This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin by acknowledging that today's gospel reading contains a lot of information, and there's no possible way I can explain every detail in one sermon unless you want me to preach for an hour, but I don't think I'll get away with that. So I will do my best to hit the main points, and if you later have questions about some details I was not able to cover, I'll be happy to talk with you about that. So to begin, I'd like to point out that in our Old Testament reading, the prophet Malachi points ahead to the coming of the Son of God, who is also called the Son of Man. The reason the Son of God is also called the Son of Man is that we know that the Son of God will take on human flesh. He will be God and man, one person. Well, Malachi points us ahead to Jesus, and he says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" Now, it's very likely that Jesus was alluding to this prophecy when he says the following at the end of today's gospel reading. Remember what Jesus said? "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." You see, God's word teaches that you will have to stand before Jesus one day, either at the moment of your own death or on the day that he returns, whichever comes first. The question is, can you endure that day? Can you stand before the Son of Man? What hope do we sinners have when we stand before the Holy Son of God? Well, listen closely to the rest of the sermon and you'll find out. Once again, at the end of our gospel reading, Jesus says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." These words of Jesus appear at the end of a long answer that he gives to a question asked by his disciples. If you look at the beginning of today's gospel reading, from Luke chapter 21, we see that Jesus and his disciples are walking around the temple in Jerusalem. And the disciples are in awe of this magnificent building. Sadly, though, many Jews in Jesus' day completely misunderstood the whole point of the temple and the animal blood sacrifices that were offered there. You see, rather than seeing the animal blood sacrifices as a picture from God, pointing ahead to Jesus and the sacrifice that he would offer for us on the cross when he would suffer and die for our sins, instead of seeing the sacrifices as a picture of that sacrifice, the Jews instead viewed the animal sacrifices as something they were offering to God in order to merit his mercy and earn his blessing. Therefore, because so many Jews would continue to offer sacrifices in the temple while at the same time rejecting God's Son and the sacrifice he made for them, God would eventually destroy the Jerusalem temple as a sign of judgment against their unbelief, in the hope that they would eventually repent and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, the one to whom the temple pointed. Now, with all that understood, listen again to the beginning of our gospel reading. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Did you catch that? After the disciples comment on the beauty of the temple, Jesus shocks them by saying that one day the temple itself would be utterly destroyed. And how do the disciples react to that information? They ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Basically, they want Jesus to tell them what signs to look for so they can know when that horrible event will happen. And how does Jesus answer them? Well, he doesn't give them a simple answer. In fact, he gives them many details, which I will explain briefly in a bit. For now, allow me to point out that Jesus clearly tells them that the Jerusalem temple will be destroyed in their generation's lifetime. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 32? He said, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." So everything before verse 32 takes place in their lifetime. For example, Jesus tells the disciples that they will be his witnesses in the world and that they can expect to be persecuted for what they preach and teach in Jesus' name. In fact, Jesus says that even their family and friends will betray them. Jesus then says, "All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Now please understand, when Jesus says that not a hair of your head will perish, he does not mean that they will not endure physical harm. He even admits that some of them will be put to death. We know for a fact that Jesus' disciples suffered greatly, and most of them were martyred. However, Jesus promised that we believers can look forward to the resurrection of the body. Indeed, not a hair of our heads will perish, ultimately, because not even death can take away the eternal life we have in Jesus. You know what that means for us? We can be witnesses for Jesus in our generation, and we can know that nothing, not even persecution, not even death, can take away the hope we have in Jesus. Now, after Jesus says this, he then goes on to tell his disciples about the signs that they can expect to see when the destruction of the temple is near. He talks about a day when Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Now for them, this event was still in the near future. But we know exactly what event Jesus is talking about. You see, in 70 AD, about 40 years after the events described in today's gospel reading, in 70 AD, the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and utterly destroyed the city, including the temple. So once again, a prophecy of Jesus comes true in their generation's lifetime. Jesus goes on to describe this horrible event with language that at first sounds like it's describing the second coming of Jesus, but it's not. Listen again to what Jesus says. "There will be signs of the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Wow. It sounds like Jesus is describing the end of the world. But Jesus is actually using Old Testament language to describe the horror of war. For example, if you read Isaiah chapter 13, God talks about how he is going to judge the ancient nation of Babylon. God plans to send other nations' armies against them. And then God goes on to describe the horror of that war with this language. "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger." Does that language sound familiar? Jesus is using the same type of symbolic and dramatic language in today's gospel reading to describe the horror of the Roman armies destroying Jerusalem and the temple. And guess what? Jesus' disciples would have recognized that quotation from Isaiah and concluded that just as God had punished the nation of Babylon in the past because of their sins, God would punish the people of Jerusalem in their generation because they had rejected their own Savior. Now the next thing Jesus says is this. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Once again, it sounds like Jesus is speaking about a second coming at the end of time. However, when Jesus here says, at that time, he means the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But if that's true, then what does Jesus mean when he says that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? Well, that doesn't mean that they will literally see Jesus coming. Instead, what Jesus is saying here is he's using symbolic language to show that the people who had rejected him and had given him up for dead will realize that Jesus' prediction was coming true after all. They will realize that he finally is the risen Savior. He reigns. He reigns on the clouds of heaven, and the destruction of Jerusalem proves that his prophecy was true and that he really was the Christ. However, Jesus assures his disciples that their redemption is drawing near. Even if they have to face death itself, and we know that many of them will, their redemption is still drawing near. Why? Because those of us who trust in Jesus are secure. Not only are our sins forgiven now, but we have the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Therefore, for each and every one of us, our redemption is drawing near. We don't have to fear death. Or as Paul once said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus then goes on to explain that just as sprouting fig trees are a sign that summer is near, the armies that will eventually surround Jerusalem will be the sign that the temple will be destroyed. Now, after saying all this, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So that means everything before verse 32 is Jesus talking about the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. However, after verse 32, Jesus turns away from their generation and looks ahead to the distant future. A future event that we're still waiting for. Listen to what Jesus says. Heaven and earth will pass away. So he moves away from Jerusalem being destroyed and now talks about how the heaven and the earth will be destroyed. He goes on, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. In other words, just as the people of Jerusalem experienced the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, one day there will be an even greater judgment that all people over the whole earth will experience. And so Jesus says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what's going on here? Well, here's what Jesus is doing. He has spent a lot of time talking about this horrific event that will happen in their generation. The destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. But then Jesus uses that as a picture of a far, far greater catastrophe and judgment. The judgment of the entire world on the final day when He returns in power and glory. In fact, Jesus is saying, if you think the destruction in Jerusalem in 70 AD is going to be bad, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen when heaven and earth passes away. Think about some of the horrible events of this past century. World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, the terrorist attacks on 9/11. My friends, as horrible as these events were, they're nothing compared to the horror that awaits those who are not prepared to stand before the Son of Man when He returns in judgment. And thus the question, can you stand before the Son of Man? My friends, if people refuse to repent of their sin and refuse to trust in Jesus for salvation and new life with God, if people live and die clinging to their sin and rejecting Jesus as their Savior, then they will not endure the day of His coming, and they will not be able to stand when He appears. But if we acknowledge the sin that God's Word exposes in our life, and if we cling to Jesus for salvation and new life with God, then guess what? We have nothing to fear when we stand before the Son of Man on the final day. In fact, we can look forward to that day. Remember what the prophet Malachi said? For you who revere the Lord's name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise like healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, your many sins are completely forgiven, and you can actually look forward to His coming on the final day. Because on that day, He will raise your body from the dust of the ground, and He will give you eternal life with Him in the new creation. But of course, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from experiencing that. While you are living in this world, the devil will do everything he can to distract you from Jesus. The devil will use every trick in the book to get you to reject Jesus and His teaching. That's why Jesus gives us this loving warning at the end of our gospel reading. He says, "Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Simply put, Jesus is telling us to live lives of prayer. Now, He doesn't mean that we should be on our knees 24/7 and do nothing else. What He means is that we should live every day with the knowledge that we are sinners, and that God is our Savior, and that we need Him. We should live every day in repentance and faith. We should live every day watching. In other words, we should live every day with the reality that Jesus reigns, and that we are His children, and that everything we do in life is to be done to His glory, while we trust in Him for salvation and the hope of eternal life. We should never let the devil lead us to turn away from Jesus, not even for a moment, because Jesus is our only hope. My friends, as we focus on Jesus and His Word, as we cry out to Him daily in prayer, He will assure us that our many sins are forgiven. I think of what it says in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Not only does God completely forgive you for Jesus' sake, but He will comfort you with the promise that not a hair of your heads will perish. He doesn't mean that you won't suffer in this life. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But what He means is that not even death can separate you from the hope you have in Jesus, because one day your body will be raised imperishable and you will be with the Lord forever. So my Christian friends, you who trust in Jesus as your Savior, you do not have to fear His second coming when all must stand before Him. In fact, you who trust in Jesus can actually look forward to that day. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.